Job. If we get this to work. As I've been studying through the different opportunities to share with you in different books of the Bible, I was wondering, or just trying to decide, you know, do I start with Genesis? That's what I chose to do, or should I just go through and pick apart Scripture chronologically, starting in what we think might have been the first book, and then going in that direction? But I chose not to do that, and as I've been thinking about that, as I shared a little bit last week, I wish I probably would have started with the book of Job. Because as you go through Scripture, you have to deal with the sovereignty of God. You have to work your way through His plan. And as I think about sovereignty, I think about principle or chief or supreme. I think about His desires, His plan, the sovereignty of God, which is, in one sense, it's really kind of a neat discussion. But another sense is the sovereignty of God, if we're honest, has probably rocked all of our worlds. And God said, hey, I'm going to allow this into your life. And then as you go along, you have to deal with the sovereignty of God, and you have to deal with this question. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? God, what are you doing? God, this isn't fair. God, this doesn't make sense. God, that was a good person. But you're going to be challenged this morning as you think about the book of Job to be able to make a choice this morning when you leave. Will you trust God's plan? As you think about that, I was looking through Ryrie's words about the sovereignty of God. Ultimately, God is in complete control of all things. Though He may choose to let certain events happen according to His natural laws that He ordained. Also, if God is sovereign, how can the creation be so filled with evil? Man was created with genuine freedom, but the exercise of that freedom is rebellion against God. Introduce sin into the human race. Though God was the designer of the plan, he was no way involved in either of the commission of evil, either on the part of Satan originally or on Adam subsequently. Even though God hates sin, for some reason not revealed to us, sin is present by His permission. Sin must be within God's eternal plan, or God would not be sovereign. In some ways in which He is not the author of it, because He is holy. You will be forced to make a choice to trust God's plan. And I think about, as we in church, you know, we think about sin, and oftentimes we think about the word cancer, divorce, death, car accidents, alcohol, drugs. God, this isn't fair. But as I watch life, my own personal life and a lot of your lives, God allows things to happen for the better of you, even though you don't like them. And even though you would say it's not fair. And so this morning, as you think about the book of Job, I know a lot of you, if you've gathered, you think, you know, that's, we're going to talk about, you know, going through tough times. How to deal with the tough times. That's not what we're going to talk about in the book of Job. As you think about the book of Job, you're going to think about trust. And you're going to have a chance to look at Job as Job is going to be taught by God. Job is going to teach Job some sovereign, valuable lessons on the sovereignty of God and the need to completely trust in the Lord, who is constantly at work behind the scenes. I think about the book of Job, a word that comes to my mind that maybe you haven't thought about is the word repentance. As I've been studying this week, I never thought about Job and repentance. Those two words didn't go together in my mind. But as I look through the life of Job, you're going to see something that's very, very interesting. You're going to see repentance. You're going to have a chance to think about, maybe for the first time, or maybe you've already thought this way through, that God had a plan to take Job from the beginning of his life and make him come to a point in his life where he said, you know what, God, I need to repent. God, I'm wrong. And he used all of these circumstances of his life to lead him to a point of repentance. To lead him to a point where he's totally going to depend on this God. That he was totally going to trust the sovereignty of God. You know what's interesting? What if Job went and came to that point of repentance if he didn't have to go through difficulties? If he didn't have to go through the things that got his attention, that God used to get his attention. See, Job is set in the time frame of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Job is, as you think about a title or a meaning, you can think about the persecuted one to come back to, and you think another way that you can think about this is to repent. Job's suffering is what most people would think when you think about the book of Job. But what we will see is that Job learned through his suffering, and God led him to a place of repentance. Job had to learn to trust. Trust does not come naturally. Trust comes through time. Trust comes through ways of getting your attention. Trust comes through difficulty. One of the joys of part of my life of being involved in ministry is to be with people in the difficult times. Because in those difficult times, you see light bulbs switch on in their life, in areas of their lives that they've never trusted God before. Because at this difficult time, God has their attention. And they're not going to run from God because the burden is too big. The pain is too great. So all they can do is say, God, I'm going to run to you. God, I need your help. And in some cases, for the first time, they learn to truly trust God. Say, God, I'll follow you. God, I'll trust you. As you think about the book of Job, as I was reading through Wilkinson and Boa, they describe Job in three ways. The dilemma of Job, the debate of Job, and the deliverance of Job. If you have your Bible, Job chapter 1, I want you to look in verse 1. In the land of Uz there was the man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. If there could be anything said about a human, I think those would be the words that you'd like to have said about you. That you were blameless. That you were upright. That you feared God. And that your fear for God led you to shun the evil things. God, I'm not going there. It's fascinating to me to know how many people know what's right and what's wrong, but there's no respect for their God saying, God, you don't want me to do this. God, I love you so much. God, I have a personal relationship with you. God, I will shun the things that you don't want. Fear God. Say, no, God, that's not for me. I won't go down that road. It's amazing to me. As you think about Job, you need to think about that he was blameless, that he was upright, that he did fear God, and that he did shun evil. Maybe if you want to think about Job in the book of Proverbs, take your Bible and go to Proverbs. chapter 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16. A wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. Proverbs 16, 6. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. Those are some verses that maybe would describe Job. Now, what I want you to know is that Job was not perfect. Job was not without sin. However, it appears that the language that he put his trust in God for redemption and faithfully lived a God-honoring, sincere life of integrity and consistent personal marital and parental relationship. MacArthur put it that way. Job wasn't perfect, but there was a passion in Job's heart to do the things that honored God. There was desire in Job's heart that if there's something that God did not want him to be involved in, that Job would not be involved in. Also, there's something about Job is that he had to go back to Job chapter 1 and verse 2. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among the people of the East. His sons turned to holding feasts in their homes, and they invited their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the period of feasts had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them. Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Job had such a relationship with God, he said, God, I'll sacrifice for. And so when you get to the book of Job, Job is a man of character. As you read Job chapter 1, 1 through 5, at this point, as you read through this passage of Scripture, God is not going to punish Job because of the choices that he made. As you read on in verse 6, one of the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you ever considered my servant Job?" Satan, have you ever considered him? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has? You have blessed the works of his hand, so that this flock and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, he will surely curse you to your face." Have you considered the servant? Have you seen this man, Satan? Have you seen his character? Have you seen, God is saying this about Job, have you seen his blameless, his upright? Have you seen that he's a man who fears the Lord? Have you seen this man shun evil? Have you watched this, Satan? Have you considered this man? And Satan says, "You know what, God? He only loves you because of what you do for him. God, if you take this stuff away, He'll curse you. God, he'll curse you to his face. Verse 12. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger." Then Satan went from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen that were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one left to escape to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up all the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties, swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put your servants to the sword, and I'm the only one left to escape to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on all of them. I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground to worship. Fell to the ground in worship. Tragedy, difficulties, struggles, burdens, however you want to put it, come your way, will you fall down to the ground and worship? What Job did. "Naked I've come from my mother's womb, and naked I would depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord take away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. As you see the dilemma of Job, you see God is going to allow things to happen to Job. I don't know how I can say that and you really, really hear this. God allowed this. God wanted Job to have a face-to-face meeting with reality. God allowed this to happen. We do not believe in our church in Sebring, Florida, in Highlands County, Bible Fellowship Church family, we do not believe in easy believism. God's going to bring stuff your way. God is going to allow things to happen in your life to get your attention. And you know what normally happens in churches in America? Well, I'm going to go to listen to the person that's going to tell me what I want to hear. I'm going to go to the place where, hey, you do this and do this, and God's going to make you wealthy. God's going to make you happy. God's going to give you abundant life. Just fall in love with Jesus. There's abundant life. Yes, there's abundant life. And Job will sense abundant life more so now after you read Job chapter 1, when you get all the way to the end in chapter 42, than he ever sensed in chapter 1. Because Job had to walk through difficulties. Job had to wrestle with the sovereignty of God. I'm sure Job, as he was thinking through this, the emotion of his soul. And I don't say that we shouldn't have emotion. And I don't say that you shouldn't be angry at different situations. And I don't think you should become bitter. And I don't think you should become mad at God. See, Satan just didn't stop with family, stuff, the things that he loved. chapter 2, on another day, an angel came to the presence of them to present himself before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" What? Are you kidding me? Lord, you've taken everything. There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity through the incident incited against him to ruin him. "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give what he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bone, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to the integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Should we not accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. So Job is going to have to deal with the dilemma. That God is going to place Job in Satan's hand. Going to have to deal with the dilemma that God is going to give him permission to take everything. Going to have to deal with the dilemma, the hurt, the heartache, the burden, that he's going to be covered from the bottom of his foot to the top of his head in sores. Going to have to deal with the dilemma that, you know what, Job, that was the mighty man of the east, is now going to be the one that's going to be outcast. Nobody's going to come ask Job for advice. And what's very interesting as you think about the dilemma of Job, out of all of his friends, how many friends show up to the side of Job in his need? Where was his family? Where was his friends that he helped, his confidants? And all this dilemma, Job is now by himself. His wife had said, "You know what? Just curse God. Give up on your integrity. Just let it go. It's not worth it. Our kids aren't here anymore. Our girls aren't here. All the stuff that we had to live to survive. We have nothing, Job. Just walk away. Just die." See, there's a temptation to only accept the good things from God. The temptation. You need to be aware of it. You need to make a choice to say, "God, I will trust you in the good and the bad." It's easy trust God when things are good, isn't it? "Well, God, I really like this. Man, you're such an amazing God. You made me happy today. God, this is just all about me. Man, I really enjoy this, God." What happens when you stub your toe? What happens when God says, "Hey, I want something over here. I want to develop our relationship"? I'll never forget my first trip to the principal's office. I don't remember what grade I was in, but I remember there was this boy, and we were out at recess, and he made a comment about my mother. I didn't appreciate it, so I punched him as hard as I could right in the stomach. He fell down. Like, "Oh, okay, now what do I do?" "Well, I got to go meet the principal." And that principal had a paddle. And my dad had a paddle. And my dad said, if you ever go to the principal's office and get paddled, you'll get paddled at home. I was aware of that. So that principal took the paddle, and he had this chair that I was sitting next to me. And he hit that chair really, really hard, and dust flew all over his office. I never went back to the principal's office. See, I learned something. And I didn't learn it from the good side of what I did. I also learned in about fifth or sixth grade, there was a couple tough guys in our school. One was Trent Lehman and one was David. And those tough guys had a decision. They made a choice to give some guy a swirly. I didn't know what that was. And so I'm thinking, whatever. You know what's very interesting? When they came back to the principal's office, their eyes were all red. And I decided, you know, I don't think I really want to go there. And those gentlemen learned a very good life lesson in the principal's office with a paddle. But you know what really got their attention? It wasn't the paddle. It wasn't loud sounds it made. It was the pain that was provided to the back of the seat of their pants that got their attention. And they learned from that, said, you know, we probably shouldn't do that again. So this morning, I think there are times as you look at the life of Job and the dilemma of Job that you will see that Job learned through pain. Now, my illustrations are illustrations of people that made unwise choices and there are consequences of their unwise choices. This is not Job's. Job didn't make any unwise choices. But his heavenly Father wanted to deepen his relationship with him. Wanted him to know that he could trust him. And as you look at this passage of Scripture, there's going to be some friends that are going to come to Job and they're going to sympathize with Job. You see that in verse 12. You're going to see that they're going to sit with Job for about 7 days. See that from 12, 13. They're not going to say a word to Job for those 7 days. They're just going to be there with him. See, they didn't recognize Job from a distance because of the sores. But they knew a friend who was in pain. There was a friend that needed some help, and so they went and sat with this gentleman, whose name was Job, for 7 days. So you transition from the dilemma of Job to the debate of Job. Now this debate of Job is going to go from chapter 3 all the way through chapter 37. You're going to have some friends that are going to arrive, and those friends are going to arrive and provide some advice. Now obviously we can't go from 3 to 37 in the time that we have remaining. So I was looking through one of my guides of Old Testament, and they've broken these conversations down of his confidants or friends in different things. Characteristics of the individual, what this individual relies on, the personality of the individual, the voice of the individual, the argument of the individual, the advice to Job. They've given key verses, the concept of God, and the name of what the definition of the name of the individual. What does that name mean? So you have Eliphaz is the first one. He's a theologian. His observations, he relies on observation and experience. He's a considerate person. His voice is philosophy, and his argument, if you sin, you suffer. His advice to Job was to only be the one that says, hey, I'm a sinner, I'm wrong. His key verses are 4:8 and 5:17. And his concept was punishment of a wicked God, of wickedness by God. So his first confidant friend is going to give him some advice. And he's going to say, you know what? God is a good God, but if you're living in sin, God's going to judge you and God's going to punish you. So Job, just repent. As you read through this, Job is not in sin. You have Bildad, who's a historian. He's a legalist. He relies on tradition. His personality is argumentative. His voice is history. His argument says, Job, you must be sinning. The wicked always suffer. Key verse is chapter 8 and verse 8. And this concept of God is that God is the judge and the lawgiver. And this man's name means son of contention. So in the middle of Job's circumstances, he's going to get all this advice from chapter 3 to chapter 37. Zophar is a moralist. He relies on assumption. He's a rude person. His argument is you are sinning. The wicked live short lives. His key verse is chapter 20, verse 5. And that God is unbending and merciless. And this guy's name means rough. Now I realize I'm going to go through all of this way faster than what we normally would. But what I want you to see is these people that have come alongside of Job are giving their advice from their perspective. And what's interesting is, so far of his friends, of these three friends, not one of them has said anything about the sovereignty of God. Not one of them has mentioned, hey, Job, maybe God's trying to mold your heart, shape your life, develop character. Not one of them. The last one comes alongside of Job in chapter 37 and verse 23. And he's going to introduce a thought to Job. Now what I want you to know is in these chapters, as these guys talk to Job, you're going to get a chance, and we can't do it this morning, you get a chance to see that in all these conversations, as I was looking through the different outlines of this passage of the book of Job, when somebody would talk to Job, Job always talked back to them in a lot more verses. So if somebody spoke in 20 verses, Job would speak in 25 to 30 verses. So it was almost like Job was saying to me, hey guys, you need to stop judging me. It's almost like Job had a self-righteous attitude and say, listen guys, I hear your voice, but here is my reasoning back to you. And always his reasoning was longer than what the advice was given to him. Very interesting. And so this last one that comes alongside of Job says to Job for the first time a concept that he hadn't heard before: God purifies and teaches. Humble yourself and submit to God. Job, submit. Job, trust. Job, fall. First time. As you go on with this, so you've got the debate of Job. Job is going to have some complaints. God doesn't hear me. God is punishing me. God allows wicked to prosper. And then Job is going to be challenged. And the last thing that you look at in this, in the book of Job, is the deliverance of Job, and that's in chapter 38 through 42. God's going to speak to Job. I was looking through my Ryrie study Bible, and Job is now going to have to listen to 70 questions from God. And he's going to say some things to Job that Job is not really going to be able to report back or even answer. Now, I just want to share some of those with you. Chapter 38, verse 3. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Verse 18. Have you compared the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know this. Verse 22. Have you entered the storehouses of snow? Or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for the times of trouble, for the days of war and battle? Verse 35. Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do you report? Do they report to you? Verse 39. Do you know where the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch where the doe bears her fawn? Verse 39, verse 19. Do you give the horses the strength or clothe his neck with a flowing mane? Verse 26. Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread his wings towards the south? Does the eagle soar on your command or build his nest on the high? He dwells on the cliff and stays there at night. A rocky crag, he is a stronghold. From there he seeks out his food. His eye detects it from afar. His young feast on the blood, and they are slain. There he is. Verse chapter 40. The Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. But this is what I think is really interesting. And then he'll keep on going. God's going to speak again, start in verse 40, and you can keep on reading things about God as he speaks to Job. But go all the way over to Job 42. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke the things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard you, and now my eyes have seen you. My eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in the dust and ashes. Chapter 1, we knew he was a blameless man. Chapter 2, God has something that he wants to do in Job's life. Chapter 3 through 37, he gets advice. In the middle of all the advice, Job has one more thing to say, a little bit longer, a little bit more to defend himself back to his friends. But in chapter 42, Job repents. So this morning, as you look at the book of Job, you see that there's a dilemma of Job, you see the debate of Job, you see the deliverance of Job. I think are neat things and great for us to think about. Think about the sovereignty of God, the book of Job. Why is the book of Job there? Because God knows that you will face a dilemma. And God wanted you to know that he was sovereign. And God was going to challenge you to trust it. I'm part of a Daniel Henderson group, a prayer group that I'm really, really enjoying. And Pastor Andy found out this is one of Daniel's favorite devotionals, Thought from the Diary of a Desperate Man. And this is what got me to think about the sovereignty of God. If you desire satisfactory relationship with God, two pillars must be firmly anchored in your life. You must believe that He's in control, and He has your best interest in heart. The sovereignty of God must be deeply held conviction. When my son was dying of leukemia, a friend wrote, "I don't know how this tragedy came about, but I do know that it did not come from God. God is not in the business of killing little children." As I pondered this observation, I concluded that if God did not kill my son, then I have a far greater problem than my son dying. I worship a God who is not in control. God was not sitting on the edge of the universe, cringing when the disease that ravaged my son took my son's life. As I held my son in my arms when he slipped into eternity, I knew I was experiencing the beautiful handiwork of God. This naturally leads to the second essential pillar, the goodness of God. God is good. He is incapable of doing anything but good. The debate, like so many debates in life, is over who gets to determine what good looks like. Do you truly believe that the hurts of life come from the hand of a good God who only does what is best for you? The writer of the Hebrews, quoting the Psalm, says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me." There are only two, because the life that came to hurt you, you and God. Because He is good, seeking only your best, in His final analysis, only you can destroy your life. He does not delegate your destiny to Satan or any other force on this earth. Without these pillars firmly embedded in your conviction, you will find it difficult to survive the storms of life. Sovereignty of God. And what I know, you have a dilemma. You know what else I know? Your dilemma won't go away. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they knew I had a 16-year-old and soon to be a 20-year-old daughter. And I was so excited about, my kids being out of my house, empty nest. You know? And they said something to me, and it just blew me away. They said, "You think it's hard right now? Just wait till your kids move out of your house and make choices that you don't think is right. Then what will you do as a dad?" I never thought about that. Yeah, the lifetime thing. Children. So you know what I'm realizing is, every stage of my life will have a dilemma. Who provides the dilemma? My God. He's sovereign. Will I trust Him? Because when the dilemma comes, there will come a debate. You will have words for God. You will have anger. You will have frustration. You will have disappointment. But you know what will be interesting? Is what will you do with those things? Will you come back to the book of Job and say, "God, like Job did, God, my ears have heard you, and now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent." There is deliverance for BFC, but it only comes at the cross. And at each stage of your life, as you face your dilemmas, whatever they might be, whatever they might look like, whatever angle they might come from, there will be only one place that you'll be able to go to find deliverance, and that's at the cross. It will be okay to recognize that you are in a dilemma. It will be okay to have your debate with God. He won't be mad at you. He won't be disappointed in you. But he will always give you an opportunity. And that opportunity will always come in the cross for your repentance. That God, in my desperation, I choose you. That's what I love about this book. It reminds me that I'm desperate every morning. As I think through my devotions, I wake up in the morning and say, God, I can't do anything without you. God, I'm useless. God, I'm just totally dependent on you. God, without you, I have nothing. And I just want to say just a brief word when it comes to repentance. I really don't believe it's good enough for me to say, yeah, God, I'm sorry, and keep on doing what I'm doing. I think repentance is saying, God, you're right. With your help, I'm going to go in a different direction. God, I agree with you. What I'm doing is wrong. God, I agree with you that the dilemma that you put in my life, that I'm angry at you. God, I'm going to ask for forgiveness, and God, I'm going to ask you to help me no longer be angry at you for that dilemma. See, that's the book of Job. I want to show you how much I love you. I want to love you with my life. So tomorrow, maybe this afternoon, I don't know for sure what your day looks like. I know this. There will be dilemmas. What will you do with it? Because you know what? What happens is the healthiness of this church as a family depends on your choices. When God says, sends things your way, you have the opportunity to respond. Will affect our family. So really, the health of you spiritually sitting in your house, in your home tomorrow morning with your Bible and the God-ordained dilemmas that he's sending your way affect us. So if you become bitter, we get hurt. If you become angry at God, we get hurt. If you run to the cross and say, Jesus, I follow you, we're blessed. And as we transition to worship, life, opportunities for ministry, missions. Colton and Anna Brown are a missionary that we support. Wonderful young couple. They're asking us to pray for 8 missionary families who are facing transition. Some of them are going to be a difficult time in life and ministry. Please ask God to bless Anna and me with the nearness of his presence for the next few months. Our desire is to make as much of God as part of our lives and hearts, and for God to get the glory through our lives. Colton, Anna Brown. Missions. I'm going to love you with my life. Colton and Anna Brown. Information. We want to bless the community. Opportunity. Lisa Lovett will be out on this side. We have the Choices Golf Tournament, March 12th. choice is pregnancy. They're standing in our community to help young ladies that are with child say no to abortion. God, I want to love you with my life. $25, $30, $45. I don't know the cost to play. Donation. $60 to play golf. I know a lot of you like to play golf. I like to play golf. Smack a little white ball around. And you follow it. You want to love me with your life? Play golf for a purpose. Play golf for a reason. Play golf with choices, right? Because they will stand in our community. And they will look young girls in the eyes and say, you know what? That's a gift. It's a gift from God. Please love that little person. I'm going to love you with my life. There'll be a new Sunday school class starting March the 6th. Back here, Eric and Amy's Way are going to lead it. If you'd like to be part of a home builders, a neat opportunity to develop foundations for young families. You need to pray for that group. Most of you are, your kids are gone, you got grandchildren, blessed. But we want to build into younger couples' lives fundamentals. So that when God sends dilemmas their way, they'll know which way to turn. Please pray for Eric and Amy. The women's ministry is going to have an event April the 2nd. And then also, this is not a fundraiser. This is just a pure fun thing. It's an opportunity to play golf March the 5th with Bible Fellowship Church. There's a sign-up sheet out there. One of the passions of Ike Richards, Ike and Sue Richards. He loves to play golf, and he loves to develop relationships with people. What's so cool about Ike is that he thought this up, and it's in memory of some of our people that went on before us. But what's really neat for Ike is that those people that normally play golf, that normally don't go to a church, will usually end up over there in the fellowship hall. And we'll cook them chicken, and we'll have a neat meal and all that stuff. And Ike always has the best prize giveaway. It's really cool. But Ike will stand up at the very end. He'll invite every single person to come to church. He said, "This is he'll, if you could record it, he would say, this is a Bible-believing church, and we will preach the gospel. Please come and join us." So it's a fun thing. I would ask you to be praying for Ike and Sue. Ike had surgery on Friday. He'll have to over at Moffitt, and he'll be doing some chemo treatments and radiation treatments, follow-up after surgery. Please keep Ike and Sue Richards in your prayers. Nancy's up there faithfully running the screens. Her husband Dan had a stroke on Thursday. Ask if you're praying for Dan and Nancy. Dan's home. He's got a little bit of paralysis in his face, but he's home. He can talk. He can walk. It's huge. He can still swallow. That's huge. You're praying for Dan and Nancy. Dilemma. But they didn't plan for it. They didn't think about it. But God said, hey, I want to send this your way. You know what's so amazing? Nancy's here. She's running the screen. Came to church. Thank you, Nancy. Mexico missions team. Be over here in the fellowship. Go on to Mexico. Love kids. Work at the dump. Be involved in people's lives. If you've never been outside of America, shame on you. You need to go. You need to go step your foot on foreign soil so that you can see how blessed you are. So that a little person can get a hug from you. Somebody would have hope at a dump. Somebody might have a roof because of you. Someone might have electricity in their home because of you. All opportunities for worship. So as you leave this morning, God's great concern in worship is not in worship. However, his great concern is your heart. What's in your heart today? I should pray with you. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to worship. Father, I want to thank you for bringing each person here. Father, I want to thank you for Job's life. Father, I want to thank you for showing me a new perspective on Job. Thank you for taking Job through difficulties. So you would see with your eye, his own eye. So that he would fall on his face and say, God, I choose you. Repent. Thank you. Because, God, we need that reminder. So if you're here this morning, there's a lot of different things I'd like to say with you at the end here, but I don't have time. If you'd like to pray with somebody, we have the What's Next ministry. Out the back, the second door on the left. If your dilemma is huge, your anger is great, your disappointment is great, your fear is great, run to the cross.